There we go. All right. Good morning. Welcome once again. My name is Sean McCracken, the lead pastor. We're continuing our series, Great Expectations, going through Matthew chapters 14 through 16. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 16. We are starting Matthew chapter 16, so that means we're getting close to ending this little mini-series. I know you're sad. It's okay. That means there's going to be another mini-series after that, so don't be sad. If you're new to this church, we enjoy going through the Bible verse by verse. We believe that it is the best way to feed the body of Christ, to feed ourselves, is going through Scripture verse by verse and seeing what the Holy Spirit moved upon men to write. And Scripture was written and later canonized or put together into a book and later broken up into chapter and verse for our benefit. And it is certainly a great benefit, but it was first as books or epistles, as letters given to churches. And so that's what we're doing, is studying, and we're studying the book of Matthew, the very first gospel that is in our Bibles. And we're looking at Matthew's gospel, and this chapter or this series is The Great Expectations. Nothing? Okay, that's okay. Chapter 16, I want to start reading verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. If we were doing a drinking game, I don't know why things pop into my head. If we were doing some sort of a game like that, and there was any time, okay, try that. There we go. Okay. Anytime, have you ever noticed how many times the Pharisees would ask Jesus to show them a sign? Here's yet another time. But what about our lives, our existence? How many times do we do the same thing? We're going through a difficult time. We need the electric bill paid. We're going through a difficult thing. I mean, I've got a bum shoulder, and you know, we tend to go, come on, God, just one more time, show me something. You know, show me you're real. But didn't he already show us he was real last week? Yeah, I know, but what about one more time? Just for old anxiety, you know, just show me one more time. Show me that you're real, you know. And so they were constantly, show me a sign. Verse 2, he replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. The same answer he gave them the last time that they asked. The sign of Jonah was that he would be in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Again, Jesus would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Basically saying, the sign I'm going to show you is that I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to be resurrected. That's the sign you need. You need resurrection life, is what he is saying to them. Jesus then left them and went away. Verse 5, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Again, how many times are they going to mention bread in these last chapters? Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 just 2 chapters ago? He didn't say just 2 chapters ago. I threw that one in there for you guys. And how many basketfuls you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000. just last week, just one chapter ago. And how many basketfuls you gathered. How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? In other words, there's nothing too small, too great, too impossible for me. That I can make bread out of a stone. I can make bread out of thin air. I've made bread out of little fishes, out of bread from a little boy's lunch. I can do anything. I'm not talking about stinking bread. I'm talking about something else. Stay with me here. Verse 11, how is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that it gets into everything and it permeates. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they had kind of an aha moment. Ah, now we understand. See, I can pick on them because I have aha moments all the time because I'm not the brightest tool in the shed either. That was a mixed metaphor on purpose. Okay. All right, here we go. Verse 13, the crux of what we want to talk about this morning. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Kathy just talked about Philippi, different region, sorry. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, we haven't been really getting off on a tangent talking about where Jesus has been, but it's really important for us to talk about where Jesus is right now. It says where Jesus is, and it's very purposeful, I believe, for us to know why Jesus is asking the purposeful statement or purposeful question, where he is asking it. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, I don't know if there was a city limit sign in front of them, like they're journeying, they're walking along, and city limits of Caesarea Philippi was right here. And they like stopped for a minute. And he's like, you know, go ahead and take your canteens out and get a swig of water or whatever. And like he's like leaning on the sign, you know, and he's kind of like, did you guys notice the sign? You know? And also, Caesarea Philippi right here in this region is in the foothills of Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon means the mountain of the chief. So everything is pointing to chief, pointing to Caesarea. Caesarea means Caesar or king. So chief, Caesar, king. Everything's pointing to Lord, King, Caesar. Everything is just pointing. And he's kind of just like, So, let me ask you guys a question. Who do men say that I am? Another way maybe he's asking, kind of just to put it in our terms also, is what do you know about me? What do you know of me? What are other people saying of me? What have you heard of me? Have you ever asked somebody? We still live in the South. We still live in the Bible Belt. Maybe not the same as like Alabama or Tennessee or something like that, but it's still considered the Bible Belt. And usually when you ask somebody if they know Jesus, they've heard of Jesus. Now, it's getting less and less, certainly, but still for the most part, they've heard of Jesus. Bev, years and years ago, thought Jesus lived only in Florida. People have heard of Jesus. People certainly in this time, in this region, because of his fame, because of what he had been doing, had heard of him. And so Jesus, do you think, was asking because he didn't know what people were saying of him? I don't believe so. I don't think he was oblivious of that. I don't think it was this power trip he was on. Like, he stopped and was like, what's up, man? They should have already renamed this place. Instead of Caesarea Philippi, it should have already been named Jesus Christ Lane or whatever. You know, it should have already been renamed after me. What gives? I don't think he was on this power trip. I think he was saying, let me get this opportunity with everything pointing to really who I am to ask them, first of all, what are others saying about me? What are you exposed to? What are others saying? What do you know of me? And so, verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist. He was already beheaded by this point. Others say Elijah. He was an Old Testament prophet. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other Old Testament prophets. So basically, they're saying, you're somebody who is dead and is raised again. Well, yeah, hallelujah, in some ways. So most people are believing in resurrection, so they're not Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. So they're not talking to Sadducees. We've established that. But they're basically saying, you're a prophet. You're a man of God. You're somebody important. You're a good man. You listen to God, and God speaks to you. But there's a really important ingredient missing. Huge, huge important ingredient missing. And then verse 15, Jesus gets to the point. Okay, so we've established what you've heard and what you know of me and what people are saying about me. Put it in our terms, maybe we could ask, Matt, what did your parents say about me? Or what does Robin believe of me? Then Jesus says, but what about you? And I don't know this to be a fact. We don't know time. By any means of looking at this, we don't know how long this took, how each statement, how long it took. But I just get this feeling that Jesus took his time when he was talking to them. I can imagine that he went eyeball to eyeball to each of his disciples. What about you? Looked at all 12 in the eyes. What about you? Perhaps maybe he just looked at all 12 of them together, kind of as a unit. What about you? And he pointed at them. Maybe he did some dramatics. I don't know, but he was asking them, what about you? You've told me what others say and what you've been exposed to. And so in a way, he's saying, do you believe what they're saying? But even more importantly, what do you believe? What about you? And that's really the question for us. Because we can have been raised in a Christian home. We could have been going to church all of our lives and still not know him. Do you know how scary that is? We've talked about this a lot. I bring it up because it's the scariest scripture in all of the Bible. When someday we stand before the throne of God. He says that some will say, did I not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say, be gone from me, I never knew you. That tells me that if I cast a demon out, I'm thinking I know him. I think, or I think I'm deceived or something. I'm doing something that tells me I'm in this Christian game. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. So that tells me that just statistically, and I'm not casting any aspersions to anybody in here, just statistically, there's somebody possibly in here that may not know Jesus, but knows Christianity, knows of him, knows of the church, knows of a Sunday morning meeting, but doesn't really know Jesus. Well, maybe Jesus is barking up the wrong tree. No, Jesus knew there was one among him that did not know him. Judas Iscariot did not know him. Jesus knew full and well there was one among them that did not know him. What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And again, whether he went one by one to each person, asked it individually, asked it to the group, whatever the case might be. The spokesman is Peter. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. Christ means Messiah. So the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation had been looking for the Messiah. In the Gentile world, in Greek, it translates as Messiah. So it's the same word. It's the Messiah, looking for the chosen one, the promised one. It can also be translated as anointed king. Here is Jesus, the foothills of Mount Hermon, the mountain of the chief, in Caesarea Philippi, city limits, whatever you want to say, right here, everything pointing to Caesar, king, Lord, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and says, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed king. You are Caesar, the real Caesar. You are the Lord. You are the anointed king." Jesus needed this moment. Jesus didn't need this moment so that he could feel good about himself, so that he could be on this power trip. Jesus doesn't need that. He is God, God incarnate. The disciples needed this. We need this when we read this. This is one of the most important texts in all of the Bible for what we're just about to read. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." This was a revelation by my Father through the Holy Spirit. This was not revealed to you by man, because man was saying, this was John the Baptist, this was Jeremiah, this was one of the other prophets. This is a great man of God. This is better than any of the other magicians that are out there doing things. This is better than anybody from the enemy that's out there doing things as well. This is better than anything. This is the Son of the living God. This is the Christ. This is the anointed king. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. And only the Father can reveal the Son through the Holy Spirit. And that can only be by revelation. So if you know Jesus, it's only by revelation. Man cannot show you that. Now, you and I can be used by God to reveal Christ to others. That's called evangelism. That's called revealing the will of the Father to other people. And we're used by that. But only God, through the Holy Spirit, can draw man's heart to himself. We cannot do it. We cannot be eloquent enough. We cannot be good enough in our speech or be able to debate well enough. None of that works. They can be better than us. They can be worse than us. It doesn't matter. It has to be by revelation. And Jesus says that plain and clear to Peter. We have to understand that. So when we hit a brick wall to our loved ones, to our sons, to our daughters, to a neighbor, to somebody in Publix, to whoever it is, somebody we've been praying about for years, and they just will not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord, and we don't understand it, and we think it's something that we're doing or not doing, and we're getting down on ourselves. It's their decision ultimately, and it has nothing to do with us. It's by revelation from the Father. Okay. Verse 18, then he says, "And I tell you," so he says, this was revealed by the Father through the Holy Spirit. Matthew doesn't get into the Holy Spirit yet, but we know through later texts that it's through the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter." So he renames him. I mean, we already know that he's Simon Peter, but he drops the Simon and he says, "You are Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So he does this play with words in the Greek. And I want to talk about that because it's really important. He says, "You are Peter, you are Petros." That's the Greek, Petros. You are a piece of rock. Petros means rock. You're in the Greek, it means rock. So you are rock. You are Peter. It's a pebble. You are a piece of a rock, a piece of a larger rock. You're a small rock. You are Peter. Because of what you just said to me, because of your declaration that I am the Christ, because I am the anointed king, you are Peter. It says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock, Petra. Petra means rock, solid rock, foundational rock, large. Some people say, then that means that Peter is the rock that the church is built on. No. The rock is Christ Jesus throughout the New Testament. It says that the church is built only on one rock, and that's the foundation, Jesus Christ. What he's talking about is what you just said, Peter, this revelation that was given to you only by the Father, that I am the anointed king. On this revelation that I am the king is what the church is built on. And so basically, another way of saying it is, I will build my church on this revelation that I am the king and this is my kingdom. And he's saying, now I can build my government. Now, government and church seems like oil and water. You might be saying, Sean, you had me. Maybe I didn't even have you. You might be saying, no, Sean, you didn't have me. But, okay, oil and water, right? Church and government, we've always been told, no, no, no. Church stays out of government. We think of government as bad. Church, good. Government, bad. Let me just tell you government for a minute. You look up government in the dictionary. This is what it says. Government is the relation between a governed people and a governing word. Hello? The relation between a governed people and a governing word. That's the true definition of government. I'm not talking about the American government. I'm not waving the American flag. I'm not waving any other government flag other than Jesus Christ's government. Another definition for government is authoritative direction or control. So Jesus basically says, you're absolutely right, Peter. I am the authoritative king. Your declaration is exactly what you said is true, and now I am ready to build my government on your statement. I'm ready to build my church. Church is what I'm saying is another way of saying my government. This is the first time in the Bible that church is mentioned. I'm going to talk about church for a minute, but I'm going to talk about a more important word than church, kingdom. And I want to talk about the difference between church and kingdom and how they relate to each other. His church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it means called out ones. That's what it means. Church means called out ones. You and I are called out. We're called out to serve Jesus. And it's a secular term. It was taken as a secular term. It's not a religious term. He didn't say, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my synagogue. He could have. It would have made more sense to them, probably. They would have said, oh, okay, gotcha. We're going to have some meetings. Rock on. Because that's pretty much what it has turned into over centuries, is we have meetings. Right? That's what we've taken it to mean. I will, on this rock, on your statement that I am king, I will build my synagogue. I will build my meetings. We're going to gather together. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to read some scripture. And we're going to celebrate together. There's nothing wrong with that, and it's scriptural. But there's more than that. It's a church. And it's a governmental term. And he used ecclesia. Only kings and emperors had ecclesias. in the Greek world. Ecclesia, if you look back at in this time, every emperor had an ecclesia. And if you looked back, it'd be like, whoa, they had church. All right. No, they had ecclesia. They had a government meeting. They were a king, they were an emperor, and they called their subjects together so that they could put forth their mind. They could put forth their will to the people, and they could make legislation. And Jesus desires to call forth his people together and give us his mind and make that legislation in this world. That's church. His people are his church. And we know that. We know that the building isn't the church. It's easy to call it church. We're going to church on Sunday morning, Saturday, whenever you go to church. We do know that part of it, but did we know that it's really a business meeting? He wants to do business. Did you know that? And it's okay. He wants to do business. Church means called out by the king. He's the king. He's the emperor. And he's calling us out, and he wants to do business. Verse 19, I'm just going to touch briefly. We're going to talk about it more next week. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We're going to talk about binding and loosening and keys and all that stuff next week. I just want to talk about kingdom right now, okay? Kingdom. What is the kingdom? If the church is a business meeting, is important for making his legislation known to his people, what is this kingdom then? The kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory. It's the rule of God. It's God, Jesus, the king, standing before his people, hovering over his people, in his people, ruling over his people, ruling in his people, ruling through his people. Let me give you some scriptures to give an example that are very plain and clear. And if we understand the concept of kingdom, we'll understand these scriptures much clearer now. Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. His governing influence over his territory. So if he casts out a demon, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When the kingdom of God comes in, demons must go. His governing authority and influence infiltrates. Bad goes out. Good comes in, bad goes out. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. We have a hard time understanding that. Because it's so vast, but yet it's so simple. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Here's another scripture. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In Romans 14, Paul is this whole diatribe of talking about sensibilities and being careful to not offend your brother. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness. The righteousness of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness. Not even being in right standing. It's his righteousness, his peace, his joy. That's the kingdom of God. When we sense his peace, when we sense his joy, when we sense his righteousness, that's the kingdom of God. His influence, his government, when it is upon us, when it is in us, when it is through us, the kingdom of God is upon us. That's the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we sense these things, and it's not Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's not just feelings. It's not these sensations. It's reality as well. Here's another scripture, Luke 17, verses 20 through 21. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Can't see it. Can you see God? Can somebody see God? Sometimes he will bless you with a vision, but you cannot see God. He is the invisible God. So you cannot see his kingdom, right? He's the king. It's his kingdom. You cannot see him. You cannot see his kingdom. It's not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is.' I cannot come to you and go, 'Okay, so I wanted to illustrate this with you. So I brought the kingdom of God with me today.'" Man, this place would be packed. But yet I did. Nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is." Because the kingdom of God is in your midst, or some translations say, is within you. The kingdom of God is in your midst, or is within you, when righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is there. When casting out of demons through the Holy Spirit is there. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is in you. His governing influence is there. When he is in charge and you are not, when his lordship is supreme, the kingdom of God is there. And in that case, you can say, "There's the kingdom." We can say, "The kingdom is right there." When we see people saved and delivered, we can say, "There's the kingdom of God." But we can't say, like, the stool, "There's the kingdom of God." But we can say it when we see people's lives transformed. "There's the kingdom of God." We can't look at a person's life transformed and say, "There's the church." We can say the church was involved. The church was a part of that. The church was a vehicle of that. But we can't say it was the church. It was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God came upon their lives because it was the king that did it. It was not a person, therefore it was not the church. Are you following? Apart from knowing him, you cannot begin to understand the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus, this is why it's so important that he stops at the foothills of Mount Hermon and in Caesarea Philippi and says, ultimately, "But who do you say that I am?" It's important for them to be able to say, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the anointed king. It is upon your kingdom that everything is established." And then Jesus could say, "Right. Now I can do kingdom business. On this church, I can build my church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail. On this, I can do something. On this, I'm ready to establish and wreck this world." That's why it's so important that we know him. Before we know him, we cannot understand the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, he did 7 different parables of what the kingdom of God was. And every single one of them had to do with knowing him. Finding the treasure and loving it so much that you bury it and then go and buy the field. It was because, "Oh my gosh, I found the treasure that I love so much and I want it." It's because you found Jesus and you know him and you love him and you want him. It's about knowing God. And we cannot understand the kingdom of God without knowing Jesus. There's no shortcut. There's no kingdom 101 college class. There's no shortcut. You have to know him. Let's get back to his church. His church is the vehicle of the kingdom. It's not the kingdom itself. The church is not the kingdom. It's easy as a pastor sometimes to make the church the kingdom. I don't mean to. I don't want to. God, I never want to. It's just easy to get in that mindset because they are so close. It's the vehicle. Just as I get into a car, a truck, a van, a vehicle to get to work, the work is the kingdom. The vehicle gets me to the work. The vehicle is the church. Sometimes you can get so preoccupied with putting gas in the vehicle and fixing the vehicle up and doing repairs and making the vehicle look good and comfortable and air and CDs. And I'm the only one that still has CDs. That's right. That's me. You do too. Okay, good. Get preoccupied with the vehicle itself that sometimes you forget about it. That's just the vehicle that gets you to the kingdom. The church is just a means to the end. It is never the end itself. If we start just preaching about the church and come to the church, come to the church, come to the church, it's not about the kingdom. However, he uses the vehicle to get to the kingdom very often. But we can never mistake it. And unfortunately, we've come through a long period of probably 50 years of being told we have to build the church. We have to build the church. His church proclaims the kingdom. His disciples, Jesus, John the Baptist, his forerunner, they proclaim the kingdom. That's what they did. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, sin, and hell more than anything else. Do you know that? The kingdom. His church is a community that receives and expresses his influence. The church is bankrupt and dysfunctional. That's the word I was looking for. Mixed up all kinds of words. Dysfunctional. If we either do not receive or we do not express his influence, and certainly if we do neither. And how often do we do neither? Receive and express his influence. Or we go off of his influence from yesteryear. Or go off of his influence from Saddleback Church. Or go off of his influence from a church in Kentucky or whatever. Right? His church is the infiltration of God's government. Are you with me? Do you understand the concept of the church being the kingdom's government? Are you okay with using the word government? And I'm not rah-rah government. It has nothing to do with U.S. government. Believe me, zero to do with U.S. government. Okay, zero. But the concept of Jesus is the king, it's his kingdom. Do you realize kingdom comes from two words? King and domain. Kingdom. Right? It's his king and it's his domain. He's the king, it's his domain. It's kingdom. And so as the king, he comes in and is like, I'm ready to have a government. I'm ready to have legislation. I'm ready to have rule and reign on this earth as it is in heaven. And I've called forth my people, the called out ones, ecclesia, my church. And that's us-ins. That's you and I. And it's his government. And what he does, it's use guys. It's infiltration. The Roman government, to use government again, sorry. The Romans did it. This is when you can go, boo, boo. Yes, the bad Romans. The Romans did it, though. Do you realize what the Romans did? Look back. The tail end of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know what the Romans did? the Romans didn't go and, not that they never did this, but they didn't go and pillage and burn down cities and stuff. You know what they did? They didn't go and take captive people and take them to Rome and make them Roman citizens. They took Roman governors and took them to other cities and made those cities Romans. They infiltrated. And that's what he desires from Christians. He desires from the church. It's for us to infiltrate, to make us governors. And I don't mean in the sense of U.S. government governors. I'm not saying even from the sense of taking over any of that, U.S. Christian crap that we hear. I'm not saying we're to take over the world and stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we are called to infiltrate our communities and our societies and in our cultures and take Christ to people instead of trying to kidnap people and take them with us. What we try to do is we go into, we'll take the bar as a foreign country, okay? And we try to invade the bar as a foreign country and take prisoners and take them to the church as Rome and make them Romans. And they're like, this is trippy. As soon as I get out of here, the better. Instead of going to the bar or wherever it might be and making them Romans, making them Christians where they are. And that's the church. And I believe that that's Jesus' heart. Jesus, again, Matthew with Levi. Levi became saved, and what did he do? He called all of his sinner friends, his fellow tax collectors, and threw him a big supper and invited Jesus over. And Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And he's just eating with them and fellowshipping with them. He's making them Christian. He's making them like Jesus. I don't believe he's saying, wow, you guys need to stop being tax collectors. You guys need to come over here. Please hear me, though. He did say, go and sin no more. Okay, so what do we do to advance the kingdom of God? Do we understand a little bit, as much as we can, what the kingdom of God is and what the church is and who we are as the church? So what do we do to advance the kingdom of God? Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, all of chapter 6 is talking about do not worry and do not worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? If the kingdom of God is the king, which is Jesus, and his domain, that he's in charge, he's large and in charge, and that he's in control, how do we seek that? How do we seek after a kingdom? Is it like Wizard of Oz? Like we follow the yellow brick road? Follow the yellow brick road. I mean, do we like go out on a journey? I mean, what is it? How do you seek the kingdom of God? Have you thought of that? Have you sought the Lord about that? What is it to seek the kingdom of God? First, you have to seek. I know it's like, well, yeah, that's not really telling me what to do. You're just reiterating it. But, yeah, first you have to seek. You have to seek. You have to say, God, what is it? What is it to seek? How do you seek it? I would say this. Get to the king. Get to the king. If the kingdom is about the king, then go to the king. King is about the kingdom, then get to the king. Again, Jesus. Foothills of Mount Hermon at Caesarea Philippi, he says, and who do you say that I am? That's his whole purpose in this section, is he's saying, listen, when the smoke clears, when everything's quiet, when everything's settled down, when I'm done healing everybody, when everybody's had their fill of the bread and the fish that I've created, who do you say that I am? Do you really know me? Do you know me? Do you know the King? That's seeking the kingdom of God. You can't seek what the kingdom produces until you seek the King. You can't know the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God has for us until you know the King. You can't be a part of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, where he tells you what his marching orders are until you know the King, because you're not called out yet. We've got a generation of people that think they're called out and don't even know who called them. A pastor called them, or a friend called them, or a book called them, or an idea called them, or a status called them. But they've never met the King. What about you? Have you met the King? We've got to get to the King. Could I have the worship team come up? The center of a kingdom is not an organization, but a King. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:20. The Apostle Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Ultimately, he's right. We can talk about it all we want. And we do that. I do that. I can talk a big game. You better not say amen. We can talk a big game. We can say, man, we want this. Man, I'm going to go after the King. You know, we're getting close to January. Yeah, believe it or not, we're getting close to January. And this is where we do the New Year's resolutions. We're like, I'm turning over a new leaf. This is going to be different. Do you realize Sunday afternoons, we do a lot of those too. After the Lord stirs our hearts, we say a lot of things to him. We make a lot of promises. We say that things are going to be different. We turn to our wives, we turn to our husbands, we turn to our kids. Maybe we turn to our parents. We say, I'm going to be different. And it's just easy to get right back into the routine of things. Talk is cheap. It's easy to talk. But the kingdom of God is not about talk, it's about power. Remember, when Jesus casts out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's not by talk. Jesus doesn't have to talk. He does it by his power. And let me say this. You're not going to change your life. His power will. Will you stand with me? I want you to respond this morning. I don't want anybody to close your eyes because I want the church to celebrate. I want all of us to celebrate with you. I want you to come forward if you want to turn your lives over to Jesus Christ this morning. Whether that's the first time or the millionth time, you're saying, I give up. I give up. I surrender. I want to be a part of the kingdom and his power. My talk has been cheap, or there's been no talk at all. I want to submit to his power. I want to submit to his authority. I want to be in his kingdom. And I'm done fighting. I'm done running. I'm just done with it. Today is the day of my salvation. Today is the day that I run no more. I just want you to come forward. We want to pray with you. And no one is judging you. No one is going, oh my God, I thought he was saved all along. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks other than Jesus Christ. Come forward, please. We want to pray with you. We want to celebrate with you. Thank you. Yes. Anybody else? Come on. We want to celebrate with you. Come on, church. Let's celebrate. This is important. It's an important decision. Come on. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Thank you, Father God. Praise you, God. Is there anybody else? This is an important decision this morning. The kingdom of God rejoices this morning. The kingdom of God rejoices. Thank you, Father. Lord, we love you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Yes, Lord. Is there anyone else? Come on up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for all those who are deciding, God, to come forward this morning. Lord, it is not for show, Lord. It's scary to come up in front of our peers, Lord. God, all of those are coming forward to make a declaration to you, Lord, that kingdom is first. Lord, that they're coming after the King. Lord, they're coming for you, Lord. They are coming to get closer to you. Lord, we want to come after your righteousness, Lord. Lord, after your peace, after your joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would pour out your Spirit like never before upon your people. In Jesus' name, Lord, that they would know you. They would know you, God. They would have an intimacy with you. Righteousness, Lord.